you have a copy of God's Word, Hosea chapter 1, verses 10 through chapter 2, verses 1, we're going to see the promise of restoration. This is the third sermon in this series, which is entitled, Find Us Faithful. My prayer here this morning is that I don't have anything to say from Jason, but that I can declare God's Word to each and everybody here, because I believe, as Isaiah the prophet says, that God's Word does not return void, and I believe God is so great that He is here wanting to speak to each individual person in a very personal and special and powerful way, in a way that could be life-changing. Let's read God's Word together. Hosea chapter 1, verses 10 through chapter 2, verse 1. Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, it will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together as one. And they will appoint for themselves one leader. And they will go up from the land. The Hebrew text implies they will sprout up. They will sprout forth from the land. For great will be the day of Jezreel. Chapter 2, verse 1. Say to your brothers, Ammi, and to your sisters, Ruamah. So our passage, as we just read, ends today with new names for Hosea's children. Hosea and Gomer had three children, and one of them, Jezreel, was given a new meaning to his name, and their second and third-born children, Ruamah and Ammi, or Lo Ruamah, which means not loved, and Lo Ammi, which means not my people. Their names are changed here in chapter 2, verse 1. So there's this huge transition that takes place. Last time, as we started our trek through this book, we saw this doom and gloom, this time of separation. But now we see new names. I have a Bible here, and on it, as far as I know, is the name of a person who doesn't exist. It's inscribed here on this Bible. Now, it's not a person who is a figment of my imagination, though she is the woman of my dreams. But on this Bible is inscribed the name Bettina Weber. I jokingly say that this person doesn't exist because Bettina and I were married, and she took on a new name, which in our society, going back many generations, symbolizes the act whereby a man and a woman become one flesh in marriage, as the Bible proclaims. Two families are joined into one. Bettina and I ran into somewhat of a dilemma in our premarital counseling. Because of her professional degrees and her being published with the maiden name Dr. Bettina Weber, she was wondering if in marrying me, she would retain her name or take on a new name. Just as she told me that her cat stays in this marriage because he had been with her longer than I had, I told her and informed my wonderful fiancé at that time that part of the package of marrying me is becoming a gentry. So we were married and had to subsequently go through this rigorous and hassle-filled process of legally changing her name. So Hosea's children are renamed, each of them, in today's passage. I think one could certainly see within the context of this passage of God's Word that the renaming of Hosea's children is not only for the children per se, but for a particular group of people, a people who have repented of their sin, of spiritual infidelity, idolatry, immorality. This new name signifies it's a people who are returning to the God of their ancestors. It is at this time when they go from not being God's people to once again being under His protective, covenantal love. And it is at this time when they go from not being pitied, not being loved by God, to experience both the love and the mercy of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob once again. The children are given new names, and this is important. In chapters 1 through 3 of Hosea, these short chapters, the unfaithfulness of Israel, God's people, is explicitly described using this literal prophetic example of Hosea's marriage to Gomer. Remember, as we saw in verses 1 through 9, God calls this prophet Hosea to marry this prostitute Gomer, this harlot. She's a woman of harlotry. And not only that, but they're going to have children of harlotry. Their second and third born child, Hosea, we're left in the text, Hosea wonders if they're even his kids. And so God calls this man into this marriage, knowing that his wife would leave him once again for a lifestyle of sin. He would use this as a literal prophetic example to show Israel, this nation, how far they've strayed from an intimate, healthy relationship with him. It wasn't God who was pushing them away. It was them who was being lured away by other lovers. Lovers of immorality, lovers of idolatry and false man-made gods. In spite of Israel's unfaithfulness, though, we learn a very unique component of the one true God, that God is gracious. We will see other unique facets of God, his holiness in weeks to come, his love in weeks to come. But chapters 1 through 3 in this book focus on the grace of God in the face of sin. So we observed last time that Hosea and Gomer had three children. And in the very naming of these kids, it was to serve as an object lesson. Not only the marriage to Gomer itself, but the naming of their three kids would serve as a lesson. It shows, God is showing these people and us today the ramifications or the consequences of sin. What does sin do in our life? We might think that it's pleasurable, but only for a season. The ramifications of a life of sin, unbelief, and rejection of God lead to God closing the door, sending judgment, sending discipline for a season, all with the aim, all with the purpose of winning us back. In fact, God lets us pursue that. He doesn't force us to love him. We understand that the Christian life is all voluntary. God doesn't force you to follow him. God doesn't force you to trust in him. God doesn't force you to love him. Love, by definition, is not forced. Jezreel, Gomer and Hosea's first son, his name means God scatters or God sows. And this very place, Jezreel, I was there in the Jezreel Valley. This is the place in the Old Testament where a figure by the name of Jehu, he passionately and zealously judged the wicked house of Ahab and Jezebel. Unfortunately, this zeal of Jehu went too far, and he slaughtered innocent people, the king of Judah, and 42 of his offspring. He just let this zeal for the Lord push him outside the bounds of what God, the protective sphere of what God had. And so this was a major victory in terms of righteousness, but it was the very place that in years to come, this northern kingdom of Israel would be judged. Jezreel, this is where the Assyrians would come down and judge this people that Hosea is writing to. This very place, the Jezreel Valley, is where Israel would be taken into captivity by the Assyrians. Just as the prophet predicts through the power of God. Lo-Ruhamah, their daughter. Now, as I said last time, their daughter they named Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved or not pitied. Leaving and forsaking God or being spiritually unfaithful leads to a season of separation. It leads to a different type of love. Not that God quit loving these people, but that he had a different type of love. He went from this intimate, passionate, trustful love, this covenant love, to this love of judgment. What we refer to mothers using this tough love sometimes with their kids. You see, God still loved the faithful remnant. And even though these people were decimated with the judgment and being taken away, God still had a purpose for the next generation and the generations to come. The third child, Lo-Ami, the name of this child means not my people. So literally, the great I am tells these people, look, I am not your great I am any longer. So we see that this is dire. This is very sad. This is very doom and gloom. It's a very dark and foreboding prognosis for God's special people. But in today's passage, through this prophet Hosea, the same one that delivered this message of judgment is delivering a message of restoration. And friends, I don't know about you, but I know that I have fallen short. I know my mistakes. I know my failures. And I yearn for and I look for that time of restoration, that time where God's grace can wash away and take away every heavy burden off of my back, because I cannot do it myself through self-help or through counseling and through medication. I can't cure a guilty conscience. But God can. God gives hope to a people who are not worthy of it. He gives encouragement to a people who are not even discouraged in their sin and rebellion. They're living the dream from their perspective. And God gives grace to a people who certainly do not deserve it. So we observe these five outstanding national and spiritual blessings in this passage. And we'll look at the first one at this moment. In chapter 1, verse 10, we see this blessing number one is national increase. Increases the first blessing that God promises to these people. After this time of judgment, they will have blessing. This is the first of five blessings. And this is what Hosea chapter 1:10, the first part says, just as a reminder. Yet, after all this doom and gloom, yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. So notice, first of all, the language of transition or contrast in this verse. We read this doom and gloom and judgment in verses 1 through 9, God's impending judgment, it's coming, there's no way to avoid it, there's no crafty or wealthy lawyer that can get you out of it. This judgment's coming, there's scattering, there's going to be a lack of love and mercy, there's going to be a severing of the relationship with many. It is a time when there is no hope, and then we have this verse beginning in this way, though the times are dark, God uses his prophet to say, yet. That's a big word, yet. God is not done with you yet. Friends, that yet is a very big one for us. It shows us this, that no matter how dark and how far and how bad and how guilty we may be, God's grace is more than enough for each and every one of us. And I praise God for that. The prophet says, yet, the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. This resonates with the promises God made to Abraham to bless him with a spiritual progeny, outnumbering the stars of the sky. Isaac is born in his old age, and through Isaac, Jacob is born, and Jacob has the 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, and through these 12 tribes, we see just God's people growing and growing. They're not growing on their own accord, but because God is blessing them. So this yet is very, very powerful. If you want the cross references to those stars of the sky and grains of sand, it's Genesis chapter 22, verse 17, and Genesis chapter 32, verse 12. That's when it was given, this promise. All of the Israelites would have known this reference was to God's blessing, and it was a promise made to Abraham. At the time of this writing, the scholars indicate that there were approximately, in the northern kingdom of Israel, about 60,000 homeowners. Now, this is very, very little. In the whole 10 tribes of the north, there were 60,000 landowners, so maybe 200,000 total population. The population of Assyria's capital, you may know the name or recognize it, Nineveh. That's where Jonah went. But Nineveh had 120,000. So it just in one city, they had more than twice the landowners than Israel. So Israel was outnumbered from a worldly viewpoint. They would be judged and decimated because of their sin and rebellion. Just as sin in our lives, you may be prosperous for a season, but in the end, maybe at the end of your life, you'll realize that it's fruitless. And it's empty. This shows us that God would cause an increase, even though the people, this little people to begin with, was decimated from 60,000, from 200,000, down to a very few. We know that God promises an increase, and it's going to happen. What does this teach us, my friends? This teaches us not to take the grace of God and the providence of God for granted. These people were walking around thinking, here's a temple prostitute. I'm just going to have my way. It doesn't matter if I participate. There's no ramifications because God promised all the way back here to Abraham, we're going to be as numerous as the grains of sand on the seashore. So it doesn't matter what I do because God made a promise and he's not going to break his promise. So there were people living like that in Hosea's day. Is America living like this today? Do we think that it doesn't matter how we live? There's not ramifications. There's not consequences. It doesn't matter how we live. We cannot take the grace and the providence of God for granted. Also, it shows us that we are fools if we place our trust in worldly numbers and worldly success. I'm afraid a lot of Christians in America are thinking, well, the economy's good and our military's strong. So it doesn't matter from a moral compass what happens, right? Our security is strong and our economy is good. It does not matter. I'm sure Americans are thinking this way, but it does matter. The Israelites were putting their faith in the Assyrians and their military might and the agreements that they had with them, but it was these same Assyrians who came and took them away into captivity. This prophecy would serve as encouragement and hope after the judgment began. The faithful few would be looking ahead to that time when God will cause the increase to happen. At the time this was written, Israel was forsaking God, trusting in the might of worldly powers, versus trusting like a child in God's watch care. So blessing number one is national increase. Blessing number two, we see at the latter part of verse 10, this second blessing is conversion, national and spiritual conversion. It's mentioned in verse 10, and this is what it says. Notice this verse starts out with yet, but then there's an and. And in the place where it is said to them in verse 10, this is what Hosea writes, "You are not my people. It will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God." This change of tone continues with this yet and. In this case, this is exactly what's going on. Yet, look in your text, yet, and. And this is the second blessing, and it gets better. We see this national conversion. In the place where it is said, "You are not my people," this very same place, God says, "It will be said to you, you are my sons." Note what the prophet says. This people is brought to the living God. This isn't a dead, man-made, false god or ideology or following, but this is an intimate relationship with the one true God, and these people are coming to him. Sin will not hold them back any longer. That barrier will be separated, and they will be close to the living God. These people are brought from immorality and unbelief and idolatry to the living God. This is speaking about conversion. This is true in our lives if we've trusted Christ. We are not physically born Christians into this world. We are not born believers and followers of God. We're born sinners. We're born slaves of sin. We're under the guiles and deception of Satan, who is described as the deceiver, the accuser, and the adversary. We are born into this world by sinful parents and in need of a remedy. God, through the conviction and the drawing and the wooing and the calling of the Holy Spirit, and with the powerful effect of God's word on our hearts, this brings us all to a point where we can accept the free gift of everlasting life by grace through faith in Christ. It could also be the point where, after God does all this prep work and calling and inviting and wooing and drawing and convicting, this could also be a point where we say, "No, God, I don't want your free gift. I don't want your forgiveness. I'm going to live my life, this life and in the life to come, on my own." Be very careful of rejecting this free gift. When one does surrender in faith, though, that is when conversion or regeneration takes place. That person is a new creation and is now a son or daughter of the living God. One of my favorite passages in the scripture is John chapter 1, verse 12. "To them who believed, even to those who received, God gave the right to be called children of God." What's beautiful about it is it's faith in Christ, and it's always been faith in Christ that saves. the blessing of increase and conversion are promised. The first and second blessing. The third blessing happens in Hosea chapter 1, verse 11a, and it is one of reunion. Notice what the text says. The sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together. There's another and before this blessing. Yet, and, a third blessing. The blessings and promises continue with this national and spiritual reunion. When I observe rifts in families, it's very, very sad. It's almost always wrought from pride, a breach of trust, or selfishness. I begin my counsel and my pastoral ministry by first praying. And why? There is no amount of heart change that I could bring about with the most compelling of counseling sessions. I, as a pastor, cannot change your heart. I cannot change your mind. Only God can soften hearts. It is only God who can change the heart. And this is appropriate because God knows your heart. He knows the deepest fears. He knows the failures. He knows what's in there that you try to put on this big facade or this outer shell like an M&M. God knows your heart, and He can change your heart. The Old Testament scriptures constantly speak of this reunion of the northern tribes and the southern tribes that had rifted apart. They had formed into two nations. The 10 tribes in the north referred to as the kingdom of Israel. The 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin in the south, referred to as the kingdom of Judah. They had their own kings. God promises this throughout all the scriptures. Amos 9:11, that these two kingdoms would be brought to be one. This is what God says through the prophet Amos. In chapter 9, verse 11, in that day, the day when they come together, I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. Later on in Hosea, chapter 3, verse 5, afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. We see that this will happen when Christ returns and establishes his millennial kingdom. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 22, this prophet Ezekiel, he says this, God will make them one nation in the land of Israel, on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king for all of them, and they will no longer be two nations and no longer be divided into two kingdoms. So these prophets are foretelling this. So it's going to happen because they're not speaking on their own innovative measures. They're speaking because God is giving them the words to say. Reunion is promised between the north and the south. And so the pride, the sin, the selfishness will all go away with brokenness, humility of heart and soul. Friends, Christians, do you know that if you have a rift in your life right now with someone who you once enjoyed a close relationship with, it is possible to be reunited. There is hope for you today. What is needed is simply what we see in the scriptures here. Brokenness of heart, humility on both sides, repentance, confession, and then the reunification could come and take place. This reunion can only come, though, and make no mistake about it, it can only come horizontally between each other when we are right with God vertically. We can only be right with each other when we are right with our Creator, Maker, and Redeemer. So we see these blessings. This third one is reunion. The first one, increase. The second one, conversion. The third one, reunion. At the end of verse 11, we see a fourth blessing, and it's leadership. This is what the prophet says, and they will appoint for themselves one leader, and they will go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Remember, Jezreel is the name of Hosea's oldest son, and it means literally in that context that God scatters. In that day, God will scatter them when the Assyrians come, but there's going to be another day, the great day of Jezreel, where God will gather them. He will sow this people, not scatter. As I read in Ezekiel chapter 37, and as we read every Christmas in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, there is one leader designated by God and appointed and affirmed by God's restored and reunited people. You see, when Jesus returns, there will be 120,000 Jews to receive their king, the faithful remnant. The person who is coming to lead is none other than the Wonderful, the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Father of Time or Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It is Jesus Christ who is coming to lead. The King is coming. He is the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Son of Abraham, the Son of David. Amen to all of this. I pray for the day when Christ returns and establishes his kingdom here on earth, because it will be a kingdom of peace and prosperity. So instead of scattering his people, God will now sow his people in this very place where they were judged for their sin. And friends, when God sows, there is no chance of animals coming and unsettling the seeds that were planted. There is no chance of weather destroying what God sows. There is no chance of Satan disrupting what God sows. When God sows, there is always bountiful increase. The text itself says these people will go up from the land. And as I mentioned when I read it, the Hebrew literally implies they will sprout forth from the ground like a healthy plant. Leadership is so very important, and we must recognize that God gives leadership. It is a blessing to every nation, every people. Leadership is important. People crave leaders. Businesses and sports teams pay millions of dollars to their coaches and leadership councils. Families crave leadership. Churches, nations, countries, any other organization, they crave the best, the brightest, the strongest, the bravest leaders. People crave leadership. Jesus Christ fits the bill as best leader every time. No longer will there be two kingdoms, two kings, but one nation, one king sitting on the throne of David. So we see these four blessings. This fourth is of which is leadership, increase, conversion, reunion, leadership. The last blessing is the blessing of restoration. God gives a promise of restoration. And this is what he says in Hosea chapter 2, verse 1. God says through the prophet, "Say to your brothers, Ami. Say to your sisters, Ruama." This is a plural verb in the Hebrew. Hosea writes not to individuals, but to a group. He says, "Y'all." That's how we translate this in Missouri. "Y'all say to your brothers, Ami. Y'all say to your sisters, Ruama." If you look just a few verses ahead, you see there is a lo in front of it in the Hebrew, their original names. That means not or un. It's a negative. But now their names are new. Israel isn't going to be forced into this covenant relationship with God in this future restoration. Rather, Israel will repent and they will turn to this God who never gave up on them. You know, God never gives up on us and he never lets go of us. He who began a work in us, who started a work in us, will finish it until the day of the Lord. There may be a hiccup in your journey, but Christ, if he started that work in you, he's going to finish it, and you're going to end up in heaven with him. That's what the promise we have from Philippians, Paul's epistle to the church in Philippi. There's other promises in the scripture. The evangelist John says this: "No one will ever be able to snatch or pluck us out of the mighty strong hand of the Father." And so this Father's Day, we know that our Heavenly Father, once we are in his hands, nothing can take us out. Even yourself. You can't take yourself out of God's hands. That's how capable he is. These are realities. You may be and you may feel far from God today. But know this, that he is not far from you. He is always there. He's willing to take you back to himself as a sinner who sees their need for the Savior, turns to him with surrender and faith. Notice in Hosea chapter 2, verse 1, as I mentioned, the names are changed from "not my people" to "my people." They are changed from "not loved" to "my loved ones." This may seem too good to be true. The prophet reaffirms this truth in Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, as we shall see in the weeks to come, when he says, in emphasis, he says, "I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her. I will have pity who had not obtained pity. And I will say to those who were not my people, 'You are my people.' And they will say, 'You are my God.'" Friends, The free gift of forgiveness may seem too good to be true, but it isn't. God's love, God's forgiveness, and God's grace are so great that he is able to forgive even the greatest of sinners. A slave trader like John Newton, who was saved and wrote this great hymn of faith, Amazing Grace. A terrorist like the Apostle Paul. He was a Saul of Tarsus, going into homes of Christians, collecting them, arresting them so they could be put to death because they were an abomination in his sight. God can save the worst of sinners, like Rahab, who was a prostitute. And God included her, not only saved her, but included her in the very line of Jesus Christ. God could save the worst of sinners, an adulterer, a murderer like David. God can save the worst of sinners. Jesus himself forgave a sinful woman, a prostitute, almost 800 years after Hosea was written. This woman came to him and was washing his feet. She knew her sin. She knew she was hopeless and helpless, and she came to Christ for forgiveness that day, and he declared it as recorded in Luke chapter 7, verse 46. He says, "For this reason I say to you, everybody who was there watching, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." These promises are outstanding. If you look at them, these five blessings are increase, conversion, reunion, leadership, restoration. God is not in the business of giving bad gifts and blessings. These are all very good, and they are all very much available to us all this morning if we would only trust and obey. Do more than just believe today, but obey. Walk in the truth. Follow the Savior. We will not be disappointed when we do. There's these three life lessons. First of all, this is a passage of encouragement. No matter how bad our situation or our sin may be, God's grace has been, it is, and it will forever be greater than the worst of sin. We take all of our very worst to the cross of Calvary, and Christ gives us his very best. Free forgiveness. God's Word and the God of the Word is inviting each of us here, all right now, maybe to trust in Him for the very first time. He's inviting us to everlasting life, to forgiveness, to relationship, to purpose, to fulfillment of why we are created. There's that invitation from God right now. There's encouragement. No matter where you are, come to Christ today and believe, and you could be forgiven. For those who have already trusted, there's an invitation also to repent and to return to Him. We need to confess our sins on a daily basis. We need to return to Christ and accept His forgiveness. Sin hinders our growth and progress. We must confess it and do away with it. If anything, we see the example. In 722 BC, these people did not repent after 30 years of preaching, prophesying, 40 years. And God judged them. The second life lesson we learn is this passage is also a passage of hope. Hosea is described as the prophet of hope. Hope goes beyond hoping something will happen. But hope, from a biblical standpoint, goes beyond hoping something will happen. Biblical hope is defined in this way, certain expectation. The Bible says in Romans 5 that hope does not disappoint. In Hebrews 6:19, hope is an anchor for our souls. Christ is the sure and steady anchor. Hebrews 6:19 also says hope, from a biblical standpoint, is sure and steadfast. Hebrews 7 says hope allows us to draw near to God. Your life and your circumstances may not make sense now. There may be no possible solution to your problems, but trusting in Christ and hoping in God will not lead to disappointment in the end. I guarantee that because God's Word says that. The last life lesson is this. The third and final, the names and the renaming of the children of Hosea teach us about our sin, their original names, and God's grace, their new names. If we look at God as our Heavenly Father on this Father's Day, as Father, God treasured Israel. Exodus 4:22. As Father, God desired to bless Israel. Jeremiah 3:19. As Father, God pled with Israel to return. Jeremiah 3:22. As Father, God desires a relationship with us all, no matter what our background, our wealth, our intellect, the gifts we bring, our personality. God desires that intimacy so much that when this relationship and intimacy was threatened by sin, God the Father sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place for His enemies, not friends. It would be very hard for me to give one of my sons to die in one of your places. And I love you all. I really do. How could I give one of my sons to die in the place of an enemy? I couldn't. But God's love is so great that He did 2,000 years ago. That's how powerful God's grace is. Just as my wife's name changed when her and I got married those few years ago, just as children's names change after legal adoptions, everyone who places their trust in Jesus Christ for everlasting life will be given a new name. And if they are not just given a new name, we are made new. Just as Saul of Tarsus was given a new name, Paul, just as Simon was given a new name, Peter, just as Abram and Sarai were given new names, Abraham and Sarah, when they had these relationships with God, each and every person who trusts in Christ is given a new name. They are a child of God. No longer is it Roger Smith. It is Roger, son of God. No longer is it Rachel Jones. It is Rachel, daughter of the King. No longer is it Mike, the liar. It is Mike, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. No longer is it Susie, the failure. It is Susie, saved and chosen by God for good works. We are given a new name when we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it comes by trusting in Him. There are many other new realities for us, not just a new name, if we but search the Scriptures, and I don't have time to get into those. We have a new and living way, Jesus Christ. We have a new commandment. We have a new teaching. We have a new song we could sing. We have a new heaven and a new earth that will come. We have a new chance, a new status, and a new life, and it's all in Christ Jesus. And so, friends, who wouldn't want to draw near to God and experience the fullness of God in this life and the life to come? Who wouldn't? They would be a fool. There are many blessings that come with an intimate relationship with God. May we be true seekers of that intimacy. Let us close in prayer.